Now I invite you to open in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you find your place there, I would invite you to stand as we read a few verses of Scripture. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments studying it today, we ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit move in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began to look at this passage of Scripture that I just simply entitled, The Road to Heaven. When we looked at verse 13 last week, we find that the road to heaven begins with repose. Now all my points start with the letter R. Repose just means to rest or to be settled, to be at ease. And that speaks of faith. That's where the Christian life begins in every instance. There is no Christian faith, or excuse me, any Christian without faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary. After a little while this morning, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and the elements represent that faith that Jesus, who was God, took upon himself a body and shed his blood, the bread and the juice, in order that you and I might be saved, the blood washing us from our sin, the death paying our penalty that we owed for our sin. And so it begins with faith, this first step in the road to heaven. But we found last week that faith leads to action. That's what the book of James is all about. In fact, so much so that many rejected its inspiration. They thought it wasn't a part of the Word of God because of its emphasis on works. But all God was trying to tell us is that it's easy to say, I have faith. But if we don't prove it by the way we live, we really don't have any faith at all. This morning I want to look at the second step on this road to heaven. And we find it in verse number 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What we see here is a reordering. And just simply to evaluate life and reorder our priorities. Because I believe just as faith always leads to action, I believe that true faith also always leads to a change in one's priorities. Leads in a change in one's priorities. Now, as we look at verse number 14, there's four things that I see in this verse. And the first thing that I see is resurrection. Knowing. No, don't miss that first word. So often we skip past the first word to what comes after it. But God is telling the Apostle Paul to relate his confidence, his assurance that he had in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he knows, as he explained so eloquently in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Jesus rose from the dead, then he'll raise us from the dead too. And in Hebrews chapter 5, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Jesus rose from the dead, that's a guarantee. If we don't raise from the dead, then Jesus never rose from the dead, because there is no resurrection. But Paul says, I know that Jesus rose from the dead. He doesn't say, I think. He doesn't say that 80% of the people polled believes Jesus raised from the dead. You realize in our culture today, we discover what truth is by taking a poll. What do people believe? Think about it. And it's sad, but it's true. Something is the truth, because that's what most people believe. And it's really sad, because truth is unchangeable. Jesus rose from the dead. And we could go out in the streets of Bucyrus and we could poll people and it may come back where only 20% of the people in Bucyrus believe Jesus really rose from the dead. Does that mean Jesus never really did and our Bible is nothing but a work of fiction and our faith is all in vain? Certainly not, because truth is unchangeable. It never changes. And the facts are there to back up the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul is able to say, and God is able to declare out of heaven, that we know that Jesus rose from the dead. How else can you explain how this one man who is discredited by everyone at the time, except the 12, how come his life changed history? So that we order our calendar from the date of his birth. How else can you explain over in Jerusalem where you have an empty tomb without any remains in it? You see, the facts are there. How do you explain a changed life of someone that was ruined and all kinds of sin and wickedness and coming to Christ, and all of a sudden they live a good moral life from that point forward, and the past is left in the past, and the future becomes very bright? There is no other explanation. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no doubt in my mind, as there should be no doubt in your mind. And if there is doubt in your mind, you need to just read the Word of God, because there's a lack of faith on your part. And the Word of God tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're having difficulty with faith, you need to spend more time in God's Word. Too often we go to the bookstore and we buy minute devotions. There really is a book titled that. I've seen a few of them. Minute devotions or 30-second devotions. How devoted is that to God? Now, we all have the same amount of time during the day. And let's say you woke up one day and said, okay, honey, to your spouse, I'm going to give you 30 seconds of my day and the rest I'm doing whatever I want to do and I could care less what you think about it. You see, that's the way so many Christians are living their lives today, and we call that committed to Christ. You see, that's not devotion at all. That's not faith. And then we wonder why, when we get our lives into a mess because we've disobeyed God and His commands, we wonder why we just don't have the faith to overcome these things. It's not a secret. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How much time do you spend in God's Word? You see, in verse number 14, it says, knowing, having full and complete assurance and trust, realizing it to be a fact, that He, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by the Lord Jesus. You see, resurrection is the first part of beginning to change our priorities. A lot of people these days do really crazy things. Now, you know I don't have TV at my house, but I've seen shows of people doing all kinds of stupid stuff. I'm trying to, extreme sports, that's what I'm trying to think of. Extreme sports. I saw one where they set up a bike ramp. And I used to like to set up bike ramps when I was a kid, but I never set up a bike ramp like I saw, because they set up their bike ramp next to a cliff. And on the other side of the cliff was water. And this idiot rode his bike down, went up in the air, and down into the water. Now, it sounds fun, but you won't ever find me there. Death is too close to that bike ramp. But why do they do stupid stuff like that? Because the old saying is, it used to be a beer commercial, you only live once, so go for the gusto. Okay? And that's a mentality that we have with a lot of our young people today, because they've been taught that they have originated, or their ancestors were toads that were a mud pond. We talked about this here recently, about how evolution teaches that this is all there is. There's nothing beyond the grave, and so you might as well, it doesn't matter how long you live, it's what you squeeze into those years. Well, folks, it does matter what you squeeze into those years, but we're going to live forever if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the assurance of a resurrection tells us. So we begin to reorder our priorities. Because all of a sudden we realize that, you know, when I live forever, it's not going to all be here on earth. So that means when I'm resurrected from the dead, I'm going to be in heaven. But where are these things in the earth that I'm spending all my resources and all my time and all my energy and all my efforts and all my thoughts on? Where are they going to be in 1,000 years? And the thoughts should start turning in our minds at some point in our road to heaven and the path of faith that we're traveling as Christians, that maybe I ought to start reordering my priorities, and maybe I shouldn't be focusing so much on the things I'm focusing, because maybe there's something a little more important than what I'm focusing on, because that which is more important just may last throughout all eternity. You know, there's only one thing you can take to heaven with you. Only one thing. The souls of those you've won to Christ. And he kind of refers to it here in this verse. You see, we can accumulate all the wealth that this world has in store, but as soon as we die, we leave every bit, every penny behind. And so all of a sudden, that job isn't quite so important. As crazy as this sounds, you realize some people have turned down high-paying jobs and continued working poor-paying jobs the rest of their life because those high-paying jobs would interfere in their Christian life, the thing God's called them to do. Doesn't that sound crazy? Now, I've told you before, I always thought preachers were crazy. I'm one of those people that turned down one of those jobs. Because God wanted me to go to Bible college. And just before I knew God was calling me to Bible college, I had applied for a very high-paying job. And I just had to say, forget it. That's not where God wants me. He wants me in Bible college. And you know what? I don't regret a second of it. Because I know I'm earning rewards that are eternal, and even though I may have had a lot that this world has often, there's nothing wrong with having those jobs. There's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth, as long as we give God his due. What I'm saying is too often we focus on those things, and our focus should be on the things of heaven. You see, our priorities ought to be reordered because there is a resurrection. Do you believe that? If your life hasn't changed since you were saved and you're still focusing on the things that you used to focus on, or you're focusing on the things that all your neighbors and friends are focusing on that aren't safe, then you ought to realize there's something wrong here, that I'm not living by faith, that I'm not walking the way God wants me to because I haven't begun reordering my priorities. Maybe I don't really believe in the resurrection as much as I thought I did. The second thing we realize from verse 14 is that there'll be a reward. A reward. Now, it's not explicitly in here. It's implied with the resurrection and that last phrase when it says, and shall present us with you. Now, Paul had been at Corinth. And Paul had won many of these Corinthians to Christ. And he talks about it to other churches, saying that you're my crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Father. And I think as Paul is writing those words in the back of his mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but in the back of his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to have that crown of rejoicing in heaven because I've won souls to Christ. Our minds ought to begin thinking about the rewards that are eternal. We talked about the five crowns a Christian can win not too long ago, and so I'm not going to go over those all again, but in heaven, when there's the worship of God and we all cast our crowns before the Lord, what are you going to have to cast? You see, we ought to start reordering our priorities and focusing on spiritual things and spiritual work and serving God. Because if we don't, we'll get to heaven with nothing to offer our Savior. by way of worship, no crowns to cast before his feet. That ought to cause us to reorder our priorities. Another thing that ought to cause us to reorder our priorities, not just the resurrection, not just the rewards, but also the fact that there's going to be a reunion. It talks about it in 1 Thessalonians as well, chapter 4, that familiar passage of Scripture on the rapture. When God says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," I'm beginning in verse number 14 here in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice in verse 17 it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." There'll be a great reunion. I'm wondering how many of my relatives I'm going to meet in the clouds that day. I have to believe there'll be some. I know I came from a pagan family in this generation, but my mom got saved, my dad got saved. I believe my older brother's saved. He says he is. And if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetimes, we're going to be reunited in heaven. How many do you have loved ones that you'll be reunited with in heaven? See, my grandma was saved. I have to apologize to her when I see her, because I was just little when she died. And I remember her always being in the nursing home, and we'd visit her every Sunday afternoon. And me and my brothers, my mom, when we came to say goodbye, would always let her give us a kiss on the cheek. And for a little boy, that is absolutely the worst thing in the world, for most boys. And so when we would figure out that it was getting close to time to saying goodbye, we would always try to hide and get out of the room. And we'd always be called, never could slip it past my mom. But I was just too young to appreciate my grandma, because I was just too little. And I was glad when I met my wife and met her grandma, and her grandma was saved, and really enjoyed spending time with her. But you know, there's going to be that reunion, and think about some of those loved ones that you know will be there. That's why at a funeral I say it's not goodbye, it's just I'll see you later. There may be a few years or a few decades in between, but I'll see you later, because I know there's a resurrection. I know Christ rose from the dead, and if He rose from the dead, I know that everyone who's trusted Him as their Savior will raise from the dead as well. And so we'll be reunited one day in heaven, and what a glorious time it will be. And boy, that ought to change your priorities. If you have children or if you have grandchildren that you love, that ought to change your priorities. Because there's coming a reunion, and in that reunion, will they be there? Will they be there? Now, that's one of the things that will surprise us in heaven. Who's not there that we thought would be there? It'll also surprise us some who are there that we never thought would make it there. But that'll reorder your priorities. Thinking ahead. You see, we're so focused here on this earth because this is what we can see, what we can feel, what we can smell, what our senses perceive all around us. But God says there's another world that will last forever, and we need to learn to direct our attention there. And one way we direct our attention there is by that great reunion, as that time when we'll spend eternity after we meet Christ in the air. Who's going to meet Him there with us of our loved ones? God talks about tears in heaven in Revelation, doesn't He? About God wiping them away. But why are they there? I mean, to us, it just doesn't seem right. How can there be tears in such a perfect place as heaven? Maybe it's because we get up there and we look around, and someone we love dearly just isn't there. What a tragedy. But you know, if they're still alive, it's not too late, is it? If they're still alive, we ought to reorder our priorities. And instead of being so concerned about the baseball game, you notice I haven't talked about my Tigers for a while. It kind of tells you how they've been doing lately.
We ought to be a little less concerned about the football game. We ought to be a little less concerned about sending out the spread on the table. And maybe spend a little more time with them and sharing the gospel with them so that they might be saved. You know, it's a terrible thing when I get called to do a funeral and they say, I don't know if grandma and grandpa were saved. I just don't know. We should know one way or another. And it will hurt to know they're not saved. But it'll hurt a whole lot less if we'll be able to say, but I did everything I could. And they just wouldn't accept Christ. It's going to hurt because we're going to know where they are in eternity. I got a brother there right now, still burning. He's been burning there since 1981. But at least I can say I tried. I tried. We both lived the same way. He lived a little worse than I lived. By the time I got saved, he had already blown his mind on drugs. He couldn't think logically. It was too late. But I still tried. You see, there's going to be a reunion. That ought to change our priorities and how you interact with your family and your loved ones. Because they are going to die one day. And eternity is going to face them. It's a point on a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Will they meet the Lord as their Savior or as their judge? Will they be welcomed home into heaven, or will they be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? You see, there is a resurrection. We know there's a resurrection. This life is not all there is. There is eternity on the other side of death. In the instant we close our eyes here, we open our eyes there. That realization, that knowledge, that assurance will change your priorities. The fourth thing I find in this verse is related. They're all related, essentially. But the fourth thing I found was rejoicing. I think when Paul was able to pen these words, I think he did it with a smile on his face. I think he did it with a great deal of anticipation, rejoicing, because he knew that in that reunion that there would be so many that he had won to Christ. There would be so many that would be rejoicing and to see him and come up and shake his hand and say, Paul, I'm so glad you shared the gospel with me. I know I didn't want to hear it. I know I gave you a hard time at first, but I'm glad you were persistent. I'm glad you stayed with it. I'm glad you didn't give up on me, because God never did. And I'm glad for that day when I finally realized that I was a sinner and that Jesus died in my place and that without accepting him by faith, I spent eternity in hell. I'm so glad you shared it with me. I'm so glad that I got saved and you're the one who told me. And I'll be so glad to see Wes Rowe in heaven. I'll go up and I'll shake his hand, and Todd Castor, who introduced me to Wes. Wes is the one who led me to the Lord, pastoring now up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. That's the truth. He's in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Now, the reason he went there is because it was a dark place. No gospel preaching church at the time. He went up there and done a good work. I'll be glad to see him. How about who led you to Christ? That you'll be able to go up and shake their hand and say, thanks. I appreciate it. So it might be mom, might be dad, might be a Sunday school teacher, might be a preacher. Might just be somebody like you that just sat in a pew but cared about your soul because they loved you. They're going to rejoice so much to have that greeting. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing in heaven. In fact, I talked about tears in heaven because they're there. But there's going to be more rejoicing than tears isn't there. Heaven's a wonderful place. I'm so glad I'm going there. How about you this morning? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you on the road to heaven, as we're talking about from this passage? Have you reordered your priorities if you are? If you're not on your way there, don't leave the building today. We've got so many people here just love to take the Bible, not share Baptist doctrine, not share what they believe, but simply take the Word of God. And you can judge for yourself, is this what God says, or is this not what God says? The Bible makes it so clear. And it's so easy that even a child can understand. And so don't leave this morning without Christ. Don't leave this morning unless you're on the road to heaven. Father, we're so grateful for your word and how you tell us what to expect in the future. And Father, I know most of the people in the room have trusted you as their Savior already. And Father, we constantly need to be challenged to reorder our priorities, because that's what faith does. We know it's so easy to begin living by sight and being concerned about these earthly things. So Father, stir our hearts afresh with the need to set our affection on heaven and not on things on earth. But Father, if there be even one individual here this morning that isn't 100% certain they're saved, that they're on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that they might have the courage to say something to someone before it's eternally too late, so we might have the privilege to share the gospel with them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.